2 Corinthians chapter 11. Find that place. Anybody did not get a prayer list? Let me just quickly look because the handout is on the back. Everybody taken care of? All right, very good. The handout's on the back of your prayer list. And we're going to continue on tonight with a lesson on Jesus' church. Find 2 Corinthians 11 there. Heavenly Father, pray that you please bless the lesson now from your word. Help us, Lord, to be educated, learned about this area, and Father, to embrace it and engage it in our lives. In Jesus' name and amen. We've been talking about Jesus' church. It's been several weeks since we've been on this topic. Let me start off, number one, right away on your handout there by just saying God uses several different familiar metaphors that help us understand the makeup and purpose of the local church. And the local church is an institution of God. It is a spiritual institution. And God uses physical things that are familiar to us to help us understand it better. And one of those metaphors that we talked about several weeks ago is the human body. The human body. You might remember that, okay? Now, another metaphor that is used in the Bible is that of marriage. Marriage. Number two on your sheet. The church is considered the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom of the church. Now, this example helps us understand the relationship that we enjoy with Jesus and the expectations that accompany that relationship. Folks, with every relationship, there are responsibilities. Young people especially need to understand that when it comes to marriage. They want to just get married for the fun of it, the pleasure of it. But, you know, marriage is a wonderful relationship for both either husband or wife. But there are responsibilities, there are expectations that accompany both spouses, both husband and wife in the marriage relationship. So the example of marriage helps us understand the relationship we have with Christ and we enjoy with him. But it also helps us understand the expectations that accompany that relationship. Verse number one in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Have patience with me, Paul is asking here. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, Paul started the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey as he traveled down through the country of Achaia. And Paul had a sincere, listen now, an understandable jealousy for the church. And I think that's why he said what he did in verse number one, bear with me a little bit in my folly, indeed bear with me, have a little patience with me in how I'm going to talk about you, but I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now I want you to see that there is such a thing as godly jealousy. You know, jealousy is an attribute of God. The Bible says in Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous, uppercase J, his name is jealous, is a jealous, lowercase J, God. So God's name is jealous. He is a jealous God. Now, obvious, if jealousy there was a sin, God would have nothing to do with it, right? But the right kind of jealousy is appropriate. Number three, God told Israel over and over again that he was jealous of their worship. You see, when they wandered away and made idols and gave worship to false gods, God was jealous. He desired their worship. And I want to tell you something, to be frank, he deserved their worship. He was worthy of it. See, it was a righteous jealousy, like a righteous indignation. It was a righteous jealousy. So here now in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about the church at Corinth like God talked about the nation of Israel. Paul was jealous for Christ's sake. He wanted the Corinthian church to be loyal to Christ in the sense that a wife would be loyal to her husband. Paul introduced them to Jesus. He was instrumental in seeing them saved, and as such, he espoused them to Christ. Now, the word that we would use for the word espoused is the word engaged. So Paul said he engaged them to Christ that he might present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. So here is this church planner telling this church in Corinth, I have a godly jealousy for you. I want you, and that godly jealousy is not so much for you as it is for Christ. For Christ not only desires your worship, He deserves it. And people, the truth of the matter is, decent pastors feel the same way today. Should feel the same way. A decent pastor should have a jealousy over the church that God lets him shepherd, that they don't give their loyalty to anybody other than Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ gets the worship, the adoration, the affection, the love from our hearts that He not only desires, but deserves. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth here, okay? Just as a man engaged to a woman would feel betrayed if his fiancée was unfaithful. It's like Paul was disappointed because he felt that some in the church had become unfaithful to Christ. Remember, this is the church that was bickering over human personalities. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Christ. So they're bickering, they're divided over human personalities, and Paul has a jealousy in his heart for them. Hey, look, man, life, I don't want you to become unfaithful to Christ any more than an engaged man wants to see his fiancée become unfaithful to him. I don't want to see you become unfaithful to Christ. Number four, Paul is not jealous for himself. Paul is jealous for Jesus. That's who Paul's jealous for. He is jealous for Jesus Christ. Okay, he feels badly for Jesus. Paul knows Jesus desires and deserves their faithful worship. And in the same vein, in the same line of thought, we have been engaged to Jesus Christ. And because of that, we don't want to be guilty of unfaithfulness to our bridegroom. And that this whole relationship is expounded on more in the book of Ephesians. So we'll leave 2 Corinthians and let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And you probably know the passage we're talking about here, but we're going to look at it for a little bit tonight in the next several minutes that we have. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning there in verse number 21. Now, I'm not going to begin reading just yet, but that's where we'll start in just a minute. Excuse me. Paul writes of the responsibilities in this chapter of a husband and wife to each other. He says they're submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I do not believe that this verse teaches that a man is to submit to his wife. I believe this verse teaches that each spouse is to submit to the respective duties and responsibilities of a husband or a wife. I submit to the responsibility that lays on me as a husband. My wife ought to submit to the responsibility that lays on her as a wife. We submit to each other by making good on those expectations and those responsibilities that Paul's going to talk about in the passage here. Now, in verses 22 through 24, Paul addresses the subordinate in the relationship first. The marriage relationship has an authority and has a subordinate. And the subordinate is the wife. It has nothing to do with quality of character, has nothing to do with spirituality, has nothing to do with intellect, has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with chain of command, with due order, because God is not the author of confusion, and that's true about the home as well. There is a due order in the home. And so he speaks to the wife first because in the marriage relationship, she is the subordinate. And he begins with instruction for the wife to her husband in verses 22, 23, and 24. Okay? Then you get to verses 25 through 31. Paul addresses the husband. He addresses the authority. And he gives instructions for the husband. And it takes him quite a few more verses for the man than it does the woman. I guess because most men are hard-headed. More so than their wives, okay? And so he lays those things out. He's talking all this. So he's talking to the wife. He's talking to the husband. All the way down here from verse 22 all the way through verse number 31. Now you get to verse number 32. Look at what Paul says. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Whoa, time out here. All of these things I've been telling you, how a wife's responsibilities to her husband's and a husband's responsibilities to his wife, all of these, I'm just using that relationship as an example, as symbolic, as a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and the church. His primary teaching in Ephesians 5 is our relationship with him and his with us. That's what it is. And he says that in verse number 32. I speak concerning Christ and the church. All that he's been writing about is about primarily about Christ and the church. Now, what do we learn from all this? Okay, well, Jesus is the bridegroom. That's what Jesus is. Look at verse 25 in your Bible. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, even as, aren't there those two little words in verse number 25? Even as. Okay, so husband, you love your wife. And here's the example you've got, you know, to try to live up to. That's how Christ loved the church. And so, but wait a minute. We go now to the primary teaching. What Paul's teaching about here is Jesus being the groom. He's the bridegroom. And he's talking about how Jesus loves us, the saved, the church. And he says, look, number 6 or number 5 on your sheet, the proof of his love for the church is the sacrifice he made in giving himself for it. The proof of love is ever in the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's the proof of love. And the proof of love that Jesus has for the saved people of the church here is that he gave himself for us. The sacrifice he made included his body. It included his blood. That's what we remember at the Lord's Supper. And I just want to remind us tonight, verse number 26 says, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. See, look, we are cleansed and sanctified because he gave himself for us. Number 6 on your sheet, it is not just our justification that was purchased by his blood. Our sanctification was as well. And we need to remember that. That justification is that moment in time when we got saved, we got cleansed, we got forgiven. All right? Just as if I'd never sinned in the sight of God. That's what he gave his blood for. That's what he sacrificed his body for. That's what he gave himself for. But he didn't give it just so that we could be justified in the sight of God. He also gave it for our sanctification, so that we might become more and more like him and less like the world. And he reminds us about that. I gave myself for you, not just so you could escape the flames of hell, but so that you could live for me. Remember that verse, I think, was several Sunday mornings ago. Oh, this has been 2 or 3 months ago, where Paul talked to the Corinthians about, you know, before salvation, you lived unto yourself. But now that you've been saved, heretofore, henceforth, you live for him. That's sanctification. You get saved, that's justification. Now you live for him, that's sanctification. And Christ gave himself for both our justification and our sanctification. He's the bridegroom. Verse number 29, look here. Look, it says, verse number 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Here's the two words again. Even as the Lord, the church. Even as. Here's the symbolism. Here's the metaphor. Okay? So here it is. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. You know, you read those two words, they give the sense of tenderly bringing up to maturity and brooding over the church. You know what mom and dad do for children? They nourish and they cherish the children, bringing those children up to maturity, brooding over those children, caring for them. And he said, look, in verse 20, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Men take care of themselves. Men protect their own bodies. Men provide for their own bodies. Men care for their own bodies. That's true about us fellows, whether you're ready to, if you're willing to admit it or not. We care for ourselves. So, Jesus, number 7, takes care of us, protects us, and provides for us. This is all about Christ and the church. Sure, there are lessons to be learned from this when it comes to marriage. But this is about Jesus and the church. The fact that he's the bridegroom, we are the bride. So he nourishes us. He cherishes us. He saves us. He cleanses us. He sanctifies us. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. By the way, that's how a husband's supposed to be with his wife. Same thing. Now, Jesus is the bridegroom, verse number 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is the bride. At a church wedding, The bride who has paid the price to be pure and do things right is presented to the bridegroom. She is escorted down the aisle to the waiting bridegroom. We were talking about this earlier with Logan and Natalie before church. 7 weddings last year in COVID. 0 this year. 7 weddings. 3 in Kentland. 1 in South Bend. 1, I don't know where they all took place. 1 in the gym. 2 in the gym. They're just COVID weddings. That's how they'll forever be remembered. None this year. How does that happen? I don't know, but it did. Anyway, and we're pretty certain it did. Amen. Twins on the way. Some babies are already born. All right. But she's escorted down the aisle to the waiting bridegroom. Now, number 8, the church will be presented to Christ one day as his bride. The church will be presented to Christ one day as his bride. Number 9, the marriage will take place in heaven. I believe this will happen right after the rapture. Okay, number 10 on your sheet. Immediately after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ will take place. We learned that. I believe that's true because Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly, and my what? Reward is with me." Okay, the judgment seat is a place of gain or loss of reward. So we believe we're raptured out of here, and the first thing we're going to do when the tribulation starts here on earth, first thing that's going to happen in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, at this judgment, it is not a judgment of what? Not a judgment of sin. They're going to pull a screen down and show everybody that's ever been saved, everything I've ever done in life. Not happening. Not happening. No, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged for our works. The things done in our body since we have been saved. Were those works eternal? Were those works temporal? Were those works motivated by love? Were they motivated by pride? That's what's going to be revealed. And that's going to be unpleasant enough, I'm afraid. Now, number 11, all works that were motivated by the flesh, pride, whatever, will be burnt like wood, hay, and stubble. You know that from 1 Corinthians 3. How does wood, hay, and stubble stand up to fire? Not very well. It turns into what? Ash blows away with the strong wind. Not even a strong one. You say, what do you think? I think when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, some of Terry Angel's works are going to be burnt up in wood, in the fire as wood, hay, and stubble, because there's no way in almost 46 years that I have done every work with a pure motive. Probably nobody in this room can say that. So all of us are going to suffer loss to some degree. Hopefully, with a pure heart of sincerity and love for the Lord, we got something to balance that out. Not balance out heaven and hell, balance out what I've got to show for my life here. Going to have all ash? Or is it going to be some gold, silver, precious stone? Now, think about it. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand, give an account of myself. You're going to stand, give an account of yourself. And, I don't know how it all happens. Okay, I don't know how it all happens. The 7 years we have in heaven, we got a marriage feast that follows. I don't know how long it'll happen. I don't have all the answers. The more I learn about heaven, tells me how little I know about it. I was just reading in Isaiah 2 days ago how that in the millennial kingdom there won't be any Ancient of Days and no infants. But we're going to be all the same age as Jesus. Where did you get that? I don't know if that's true or not. Okay? Maybe it is. But there's a lot I don't know. And there's a lot you don't know. I don't know how it's all going to happen, but I'm going to give an account for my works done in my body since the day I got saved. I'm going to suffer some loss. Hopefully, I'll rejoice in some gain. But then when we come out of the judgment seat of Christ, all the impurity is what? It's gone. And number 12, what is left will be a glorious, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish church. And this is my opinion. I believe that it's after the judgment seat of Christ, then and only then, you and I will be fit to be presented to Jesus Christ as his chaste virgin bride. Only until then. Now, I may be wrong with some of that. Because this, the Bible's, maybe the Bible's more clear than I get because I haven't studied enough or whatever. But that's my opinion, okay? I do know this. I do know, according to verse number 27, that the church is going to be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And I don't see that happening until after we go through the judgment seat of Christ. Boom. Okay? Then we're presented to Him. So at that time, judgment seat's over. Tribulation's still going down here on earth. We will be presented to Jesus as His bride, and we're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, won't that be good? Fried chicken, cornbread, black-eyed peas, fried okra. We got a glorified body. We could eat fried food up there. Oh, my. Cornbread and all that stuff. First of days. Yes, sir. Pinto beans, the whole nine. You're probably a buffet. Get what you want. It'd be interesting if we were served some ham. I don't know. I have no idea. I have no idea. No idea. Okay. But I can dream a little bit. So, the supper is that feast that follows the marriage. Just like somebody gets married here, what do? We go to a what? Reception. And at the reception, there's food. Sometimes it's just finger food. Sometimes it's a meal. Sometimes it's cupcakes. Sometimes it's a whatever. Doesn't matter, but there's a time of fellowship. And forever we'll be with the Lord. We'll be a holy, glorious, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish church. Our relationship with Him is like that of a wife to her husband or that of a woman engaged to her fiancé. That's what it is. It's a metaphor. Marriage, okay, engagement. So, what are our responsibilities to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, in this passage? Three of them quickly, we're done. Number 13 on your sheet here, the bride should submit to Christ, okay? That's verses 22 and 24, because we are the bride, the wife is the bride, okay? In verse 22, wives submit, you know the verse. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Paul says they're learning both ways here. You're learning two ways. You're learning about your relationship with Christ, but you're also learning about your relationship and the marriage relationship on earth, your responsibilities. In both metaphors, we talked about the body. God uses the body as a metaphor about the church, okay? Number 14, the body has no directives of its own. It only follows orders from the head, okay? And I've used this before. You know, if I raise this hand right here, my right hand up to the level of my eyeglasses, my finger and my thumb go to this right thing here and take that off. That did not happen without it being sent from here. Nobody's body moves at its own. If that happens, that's called a spastic. That's Huntington's disease. You go down and visit poor Linda Williams down there, it'll make your heart sick. Something wrong with the nervous system in her body. It's diseased. Hands don't just fly off. Ears, you know, head, it doesn't happen. The brain tells the hands, the feet, everything what to do. Jesus is the head of the church. We carry out the directives of our head, Jesus Christ. He gives us the orders, the commands to follow. It's not our duty to question or change them. It's our duty to submit to them. Because He's the head of the church. I'm not the head. He's the head. And the same is true with Jesus being our bridegroom. We submit to the directives of our bridegroom. Number 15, as a wife is called on to submit to her husband, so we are called on to submit to our groom, our bridegroom, our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's that, again, using the marriage relationship as symbolic, okay? Now, there's one substantial difference I want to point out here about this. And that is a husband, here on earth, in the marriage relationship, a husband can be wrong in his choices and his decisions, and a wife must live with that knowledge. And sometimes a wife has a differing opinion, and yet, you know, the final say is the husband's, and she biblically goes along with what her husband has decided. just hoping for the best. And guess what? Doesn't always happen. Doesn't always turn out good. I've made some decisions over the years. My wife and I were on opposite ends of something. And when it comes down to it, I'm the husband. This is what we're going to do. Okay. She submits to my leadership. She submits to my decisions. And guess what my decision did? It flopped. I think at least once in 42 years, but at least more than that. But with our groom, with our heavenly groom, we don't have to worry about that. Number 16, we can submit to every directive of our groom in full confidence that he can never be wrong. How about that? Amen. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? And ladies, God bless you. You're in a place, I know, sometimes where, honey, I don't agree with you, but you're my husband and I'll go with it. And I'm just going to go with it because I love you and I want to do right. And then when it backfires, don't sit across the table and say, I told you so. But you probably will anyway. Okay. Number 17. The bride should be holy for Christ. So the bride should submit to Christ. Number 17, the bride should be holy for Christ. This is verses 26 and 27. I won't go back to those verses and reread them. But look, the word holy need not have any mystical or spooky implications for us. It doesn't have to scare you. The basic definition is that of being set apart. Set apart. Number 18, we should be set apart for our groom. Time out. Isn't that essentially what every wife is, what every fiance is? Isn't she set apart to her groom? Absolutely. And that's what he's telling us here. You are to be set apart to Jesus Christ. You know, isn't it weird how you look back over life and when it comes to the memory bank, some people have a great memory. You know, some people have a great, in fact, they have too good a memory. They don't forget anything. That's Delbert. Delbert Britt forgets nothing. Not me. But there are just some things for some reason that are burned. I don't know what makes the difference. I don't know. But I can vividly remember an instance in this auditorium when one of our girls was engaged to a young man from a distant state to be married. And I was standing over here in this section and I looked across. It was after church. We were fellowshipping. I looked across the auditorium and this engaged young lady from our church was engaged in a conversation with another man just about her age. And it was obvious there was a flirtation going on. It burnt me up. I thought I should probably call that boy. But her conduct with that man as a fiancé engaged to someone else was improper. And anybody that would see that happen here on earth would go, oh, no, 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 no. And yet spiritually, we have no problem flirting with the world to whom we are not engaged. But that's the same, it's the same thing. This is why we're set as a child of God. I have to live in this world. I have to move in this world. I have to do business in this world. But I got to remember, I'm engaged to Him. And He has a godly jealousy. And He desires and He deserves my complete faithfulness and my complete loyalty. When a woman says yes to a man's proposal, she is saying no to all other men. Isn't that right? Yeah. This is Joseph finding out Mary's back in Nazareth. She's been gone for, 6 months? And she's back now, and she's got a baby bump. And he was kind about it. He was trying to think of a way to put her away privily, so as not to embarrass her too bad. But Joseph I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I would think as a red-blooded man, he was probably a tad bit offended. I would be. And Jesus wants us to be set apart to Him. Number 19, friendship with the world is like being engaged to Christ and yet flirting with someone or something else. We can't set our affection on things of this world. Yes, we work here. We make money here. We have possessions here. It's okay to have something nice. Just don't let something nice have you. Amen? It's a big difference. Okay? So we should submit to Christ. The bride should submit to Christ. The bride should be holy for Christ. Number 20 on your sheet. I got to quit. The bride should reverence Christ. The bride should reverence Christ. Now look at verse 33. So in verse 32, he says, well, by the way, I just want to tell you here, I've been actually writing about Christ in the church, but nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we read that verse, we're the wife, Christ is the husband. So we take from this verse that the bride, you and I, should reverence Christ. The word reverence, number 21, means to revere, to hold in awe, to respect. Revere, hold in awe, respect. You know, there are two responsibilities listed in verse number 33. The one for the man is, sir, love your wife, even as you love yourself. And then he says to the woman, now you reverence your husband. And can I tell us tonight, church, that Christ does his part of this verse very well. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. I want to do my part well. I don't know how you start your prayer time. Thank God we can stop in the middle of the day, whatever we're doing. Dear God, please help me. Dear God, please help me. Whatever we need. But brother, in that devotional praying, I really believe you and I should start that devotional praying by our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's a holy God. Reverence him. Hold him in awe. Respect him. Number 22, every bride should submit to, be holy for, and reverence her groom. So the church should Jesus Christ. Every bride should submit to, be holy for, and reverence her groom. So the church should Jesus Christ. This whole passage. Yes, husbands and wives can learn a lot from this, and it does work to build a strong marriage on these principles right here. But truthfully, the bottom line is this is not as much about husband-wife as it is about you and me. In Him. In Him. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, burn this in our hearts tonight. Help us to be submissive to You, Lord Jesus. Help us to be set apart for You. And help us to reverence You as we ought. Help us not to flirt with the temporal, passing things of this world. Oh, God, please, as we live here, as we purchase vehicles, as we buy houses, as we buy a new pair of clothes, a new set, as we go to some entertainment, as we play, as we work, help us not to flirt. May those things not hold our affections. May our affections be set on things above, on Christ. Help us to be faithful to You, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation if you want to. Body's honest. You look back at life and you see times, places when, you know, probably we were standing and flirting with someone we shouldn't have been flirting with. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. And I'm glad God forgives and cleanses from that. We can be forgiven and move on. But let's do less of that, more of loving Him like we should. More of that. Father in heaven, thank you for the time together tonight. I pray that you'd please be with us as we travel home. Be with Brother Dave and Gina and Catherine as they make their way back to their place of ministry tomorrow, beginning tomorrow night. I pray for everything to work out, Lord, for all the connections that need to be made. I pray, God, for the tests they have to take and retake, paperwork, going to a country that is really doesn't want them there. I pray, God, you'd give them fruit for their labor as they return. Thank you for the privilege of just being their friend and having them here in our church so often when they're home. Bless them with safety and your power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.